Amen. I just wanted to keep singing and worshiping God this morning. I love that reminder, this throne that we're all going to gather around, this throne of mercy and grace, where our God, our holy God, we will worship forever and ever. Just long, more and more, the older I get, more and more to be there. But God has us here, and He's here. He's here with us this morning. I hope you know that He's here and He's real. He loves you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. So this morning, as we look at God's Word, I invite you to open up to Jonah chapter 4 this morning. This is really God's Word for you this morning. God wants you to know Him. So this morning, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4. We're going to start. We're going to work our way, Lord willing, through verse 5 this morning. This final chapter of Jonah. And just want to give you a picture this morning. I don't know if you're dealing with this summer, like in the middle of summer, kind of heat of summer. It's hot, and this is a point in the summer where, like, I'm struggling to keep my grass alive, but weeds, like, there's no problem keeping weeds alive, right? It's just this, maybe it's the curse of the fall where my yard's getting so many weeds, and so again, those, yeah, dandelions, they're, I remember as a kid, I just loved blowing those, and they're so much fun, and now I'm like, don't touch those, we gotta get rid of them. And so this week, I was picking, and like, there's one growing up, and a couple weeks ago, like, Lincoln's been going through the yard pulling weeds. He has a special tool, and it kind of gets in there, and it kind of, like, brings out a bunch of grass with it, and it kind of gets, like, tries to get down deep. And so I was getting ready to pick this weed, and, like, it went down. Like, it wasn't just at the level. Like, there was a big divot out of the ground. It was, like, deep into the ground. But, like, it was down at the bottom. And so what I realized is, okay, like, Lincoln had pulled this up, pulled a bunch of grass around with it, all this dirt, but there was still a little bit of root in there that he didn't get. And because he didn't get the root, we have another weed. And it's just that reminder, like, so many times in life, we get everything on the surface, right? We think surface level, but we never really get to the root, okay? So we've been dealing with Jonah, and Jonah has a lot of problems, right? His big surface level problem was obedience. And God's dealt with that, right? Like, Jonah finally obeyed God. And, like, the biggest revival in the Old Testament happens here. And we think, like, okay, this is it. Like, the story's over. Like, this could be the end. Everyone lives happily ever after, right? Jonah, like, preaches, like, 5 words in the Hebrew. Like, he just, like, says 5 words, and then everyone, from the greatest to the least, repents. Like, just amazing. Like, this could be, okay, boom, the end. But there's this root in Jonah that hasn't been dealt with. And God's going to get to Jonah. God's going to work on Jonah. We don't know what happens with Jonah, but in chapter 4, God's not done getting to the root. And I just want to, as we look at the root of Jonah's heart, I want us to start thinking, okay, are there any heart problems that I have today? And a lot of times those heart problems surface themselves in all sorts of surface level sins and problems. As long as we're just staying on the surface, we're not going to get to the root and really root out that sin in our hearts. And so this morning, as God begins to work on Jonah's heart, like, Jonah's the biggest project in this whole book, God's going to work on Jonah's heart. God cares about Jonah's heart, and God cares about your heart. And so I want to just ask you this morning, this morning's really going to center on mercy and grace. I want to ask you, do you believe in mercy and grace? And I know we throw that word around, like, mercy a lot. We throw the word around grace a lot. Like, we know it, we can probably define it, but do we believe it in our heart of hearts? Like, deep down, do we really believe in God's mercy and grace? And so let's look at God working at Jonah this morning, and let's let God work at our hearts this morning. Let's let God open up and do surgery on our hearts this morning. And so the first thing we're going to see, it's pretty quick. First thing right from the get-go is Jonah's got a problem. Like, Jonah has a serious problem. Jonah's got a heart problem. First thing we're going to see right in verse 1 is something is wrong. Something's wrong with Jonah's heart. Look at it, verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah. Okay, what displeased Jonah? If you weren't here with us, chapter 3, Jonah finally goes and preaches against Nineveh. He preached like God's going to judge you in 40 days. 40 days and this whole city is going to be overturned. And against his wishes, like the whole city repents. Greatest to least. They turn away from their sins. They humble themselves. They like fast. They put on sackcloth. Like an edict goes from the king that everybody, even the beast, like even the animals have to do this. Like citywide repentance. And the very end is like when God saw, verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Like God was gracious and merciful with Nineveh. And so right on the heels of it, verse 1 of chapter 4, but it, what? The repentance. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I remember there's a book that we read with our kids. It's I Was So Mad. And I think about that with Jonah. Like Jonah's so mad. He's just mad. Okay, like the description here, it displeased Jonah. It's really interesting. In the Hebrew, it says it was evil to Jonah. And then it repeats it. Like it says in both the noun and the verb, it was evil to Jonah, great evil. Like Jonah isn't just mad. Like he says, this is wrong. He calls it evil. It says it was evil, great evil. That's that word displeased. And the word exceedingly is interesting. We've been tracking this word throughout the book. It's the word great. You know, there was that great storm that came. It was the great city of Nineveh. A great fish swallowed him. And now his anger and his displeasure was great. And so all these words are describing just how mad he is. And then that final phrase, and he was angry. In case we didn't get it, it was extremely evil to him. That word for anger isn't just like being mad. Okay, it's a picture in the Old Testament. Sometimes when they describe anger, they described it as burning anger. And so this is the word, he was burning with anger. You kind of think of like some wood you place out, and then what I like to do is put a little bit of lighter fluid on it, right? You put it and then just light the fluid and or light the match and it just goes up in flames. Like that's the picture of Jonah. He is burning, it's kindled anger. Like he is super angry. We see like he is upset about something. And what proceeds in this passage is like a full-on temper tantrum, okay? And again, like a lot of times we like to, as adults, think we're sophisticated, mature. We don't throw temper tantrums. Well, Jonah throws a temper tantrum here. It says he prayed to the Lord. He said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? And what proceeds is just this temper tantrum with God. And before we move on kind of to that section there, when he throws this fit, just a warning, okay? If you ever have this, I'm sure you don't, but this week I had one of those temper tantrum moments with God. Like this week, I was just so upset. I was wrestling with God and I was complaining to God. I was like, God, if you could just see things my way, you would know how wrong you are and how right I am. I justify myself. I was like just arguing with God. I was like a toddler arguing with God. And it didn't just happen where, okay, I had this light bulb moment. What happened is like over the next few days, God would remind me, you know what, this? And I was like, oh, I thought that was a point I had against you. You have that against me. There's another thing. Oh, you were right. You're right. And so over a few days, I had to humble myself and say, you know what, God, you're right. I was wrong. And so I know we're going to have these temper tantrums. Jonah has one here. But just maybe in the moment when you think about having one, like just cut it short and say, you know what, he was right. Like we always in the moment think, man, I know something God must not know. I have a point he must not have seen. Just remember, like his knowledge is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. His perspective is perfect. But his heart is perfect. Jonah doesn't know all that's going on. He doesn't know all that is going on behind the scenes. And he definitely doesn't have the perfect heart. Jonah's wrong. Before we even look at what he has against God, Jonah is wrong. And so if you find yourself in a temper tantrum moment, just remember, God's right. He's always right. No matter what it is, if it's clear, it's in his word, he is right. You know, I think about Job. Like, if there's anybody in the Bible that probably has a moment where you could have one, like you're justified in having a temper tantrum moment, like he's probably faced worse than we could ever imagine. And all throughout the book of Job, he's like wanting and begging, like, man, if I just had a minute with God, I could tell him what's what. I could just explain to him and hear from him. Like, I want to know. I want an audience with God. And so finally, at the end of the book of Job, Job finally gets an audience with God. Like, he gets to meet with God. Before he gets to speak, though, you remember, if you've gone through it, like chapter 38, 39, God says, okay, I have a few words for you first. And so what do you think Job, at the end of that, has to say to God? He had all these arguments ready, all this stuff. And at the end of God's word, it says, Job had this to say to the Lord. Verse 3 and 5 of chapter 40. Job answered the Lord, said, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken and will not answer twice, but I'll proceed no further. He's like, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth because what I was going to say, I don't need to say. But God's not done. And so God has, okay, I have a few more words for you. And God goes on the next chapter, 40 and 41, has a few more words. What does Job say at the very end, 42 verses 1 through 6? Man, Job answered the Lord. It said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I'd heard about you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Guys, if you're feeling like, man, I need to have a little temper tantrum, I need to convince God, he's right, you're wrong. Like, we could cut this whole chapter short, but Jonah's not going to go down easy. He doesn't get it. And just that remembrance from Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Not just higher, but like as high as heaven is from the earth. That's how much higher his ways are than ours. So trust him. It doesn't make sense, but God is right. But Jonah's mad, right? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. So why is he so mad? Why is Jonah so upset? It's interesting. It's not that he doesn't know. Jonah is upset. He's mad because he knows God's heart. You know, it's kind of ironic. It's not that he doesn't know. He's mad because he knows God's heart. Look at verse 2. He says he prayed to the Lord. This is just the second time he's prayed. Like in the whole book, chapter 2 is at the bottom. He finally prayed to God. And so the second time he prayed to God, and look at what he says. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So first off, like, this is crazy. Like, he's actually had a conversation with God before this. Before he even ran from God, when he was still in Israel, he had a talk with God. And he explained to God, God, this is why I'm going to bolt. This is why I will not go to this people. So why is he refusing to go? And first off, like, before he explains it, notice he doesn't say, God, I'm sorry. He's not like confessing, saying, God, you know what? This is why I did that. And I am really sorry. I didn't get it. He's trying to justify why he did it. Like, Jonah is so convinced he's right. He's like, God, this is why I did it. And he's like justifying his reasoning. So what is it? Why did he flee? He says, I knew. Again, he does it based on what he knows about God. I knew what? That you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Like, those are beautiful words. We see they come from Exodus 34. Like, amazing things about God. In fact, if we're talking about like the things about God that I love, these are top on the list. Like, think about yourself. Like, do you love that God is gracious with you? Like, do you ever thank him for being merciful with you? Do you thank him that he is steadfast in his love for you? That he relents from disaster? Like, each one of these are core components of the gospel. Like, Jonah is angry at God because God is merciful. Like, merciful means that God doesn't give us what we rightly deserve. Like, what do we all rightly deserve, right? Death, right? Eternal separation. We deserve hell. God doesn't give us that. He is merciful with us. What else does he do? He gives us grace. He freely gives us what we don't deserve. So not only does he hold back what we deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. None of us deserve eternal life. None of us deserve a relationship with him, but he freely gives it to us. Jonah's like, God, you're merciful, you're gracious, and I'm mad. Like, those things, like, what? Does he hear himself speaking? Steadfast love is one of the beautiful pictures of God's love for us. It's that stick-to kind of love. You know, like, through thick and thin. You know, when you're, like, on your wedding day making those vows, I'll love you in health and in sickness, in good times and bad, richer or poor. Like, God loves us through it all. In fact, God's love for Israel, like, he had steadfast love for Israel. God has steadfast love for you. He sticks with you even when you don't deserve it. Even when you run, he runs after you. God is steadfast. Relenting from disaster, God holds back. Again, he forgives us from the debt we owe. So the big question is, like, why does Jonah hate those things? In fact, it's even more ironic because he had just been the recipient of those things, right? He's kind of like me. Sometimes, like, we're like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? We're thankful for it one minute, and we hate it the next. Like Jonah in the belly of the great fish, what did he do? He cried out for deliverance. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, look at verse 9. He prays to God, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving. He's like, God, thank you so much. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. And then this big line here, salvation belongs to the Lord. Like, it's not that Jonah doesn't believe in these things. Like, he's just thanked God for salvation, for delivering him from certain death. So what's going on that Jonah would complain and get so angry that he'd be burning with anger about God's grace, mercy, steadfast love, and forgiveness? Like, do you think Jonah realizes what he's saying? Like, sometimes I'll say something, and then as it's coming out of my lips, I'm like, you know, that was pretty dumb. And by the time it's finally, I don't even finish it, because, like, just verbalizing it, you know, that's foolish. Like, Jonah doesn't stop, though. He gets it all out and just refuses to see the foolishness. What really is going on is he's got a heart problem, and he needs a heart transplant. Jonah needs a heart transplant. It's not his knowledge. He said things that were true about God. His theology is good. His heart needs a heart transplant. You know, we have all sorts of devices and measurements, tests, sensors to measure our heart health. And there gets a point where you're like, yeah, you need, like, something's wrong. You have all these different warning signs. And so in verses 3 through 5, we see, like, some big red flags with Jonah. And sometimes, like, we think we're doing good, where our heart's really bad on the inside, and there's going to be some warning signs that come up. And so I see two huge red flags with Jonah that say, yeah, you need a heart transplant. Jonah, you need something that gets to the core of your heart. The first thing I see is, man, this is crazy. Jonah would rather die than see Nineveh forgiven. Jonah would rather die than see Nineveh forgiven. Look at verse 3. He complains about who God is. Like, I knew this was who you are. Therefore, verse 3, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Why? It's better for me to die than to live. Like, Jonah's like, kill me. In fact, he's going to say it again. He just wants to die. He is so angry, he does not want to live with the knowledge that Nineveh didn't get what they deserved. Like, it makes him so angry, he's like, kill me. Like when you are at the level that you'd rather die than see someone forgiven, that's a huge red flag. There's something going on. Another red flag with Jonah, he wants a front row seat to Nineveh's destruction. We'll see God's question in verse 4. We'll focus on that in a second. But verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under the shade. Why? Till he would see what would become of the city. Okay, so he's like holding out hope. He's like, I know God relented, but man, maybe, just maybe, they're going to slip up. Or maybe God will change his mind. And so what does he do? Instead of like, mission accomplished, right? Like you just preached and they repented. Like go back to your people. You did what God called you to, go home. Or if you are going to stick around, like minister to them. But what does he do? He goes east, which is really ironic because that's the opposite direction of Israel. Like Nineveh to Israel, like he needs to go southwest. But he goes to the east side. Maybe this is a better viewing point, but he's going the opposite direction again. And so he gets a seat. And you know, like he's camping out. It says he made a booth for himself there and sat under the shade till he would see what would become of the city. Like he's holding out hope that maybe, just maybe, he'll be there to watch. And not only does he want their destruction, he wants to see it. Like that's sick. Like God's word's pretty clear. Proverbs 24:17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased. Turn away his anger from him. The point is, like, don't be glad when people face destruction. That's exactly what Jonah's doing. What should we do? Matthew 5, right from the heart of Jesus, says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may become sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Like, what should Jonah be doing? Like, loving them, praying for them. But he wants to see them destroyed. So he's got this huge contradiction in his heart, right? He loves God's grace, but he hates it. He loves God's mercy, but he hates it. So what's going on? What is it really center around? Well, Jonah's heart problem centers on God's mercy and grace. And so as we look at verse 4, God's going to start doing surgery. Really just show Jonah how wrong his heart is. So right in the middle of Jonah's temper tantrum, verse 4, all that God says is this, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Hey, do you do well to be angry? Man, isn't that a gracious and patient response? Like parents, think about your kids throwing a temper tantrum. Like what do they deserve? They deserve all this stuff, but God just simply, patiently, graciously, probingly starts to do surgery, trying to get at that hard heart of Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Like, what does that question really mean? What does it mean, do you do well to be angry? Like, it could be like, is it doing you any good? Is this helping the situation? But I think it really is going deeper than that. The Hebrew word for do you do well to be angry, it's the word yatav, and it has a moral component to it. It's like, is this right? Is this good? Like Jonah is so self-righteous. He's been talking about like, this is a great evil. He's been talking about right and wrong. He said like, this situation, this is wrong. And so God probingly asked, okay, is this right? Look at your heart, is that good? And what he's doing is he's saying, hey, you think you're so right. Could you be wrong? Instead of the situation being the thing that's wrong, that's evil, maybe it's your heart that needs to be recalibrated. Maybe like your moral compass is off and you need to realign it. Is this good? It's like when God went to Cain, remember in Genesis 4, God asked this very similar question. In fact, he uses that same word, yatav. Is this good? In Genesis chapter 4, when God comes to Cain, he says, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Again, God comes and he's there. He's like asking that question. Hey, why are you so angry? And that same thing, like, is it because you're doing so right? Or is there some sin that's made you this way? Jonah is just fuming mad. And God says, do you do well to be angry? Like this huge temper tantrum, what does it reveal? Does it reveal how right you are? Or does it reveal there's something wrong? I just want you to start thinking about your own heart, me think about my own heart. Like maybe this week or this month, like there's been those kind of surface level things. Maybe it's anger. You've been blowing up at your spouse or blowing up at the kids. Maybe you've been blowing up at the driver in front of you. Like what's going on? Do you do well to be so angry? Like what's going on in your heart that's revealing itself through this temper tantrum? And so God really is trying to realign Jonah's heart to God's heart of mercy and grace. And so I see kind of three special ways that God does that. Jonah has three areas where I think he doesn't understand mercy and grace. The first is the who of mercy and grace. And that's a question we often ask, like who deserves it? Like who deserves God's mercy and grace? Jonah obviously believes through his anger that he deserves it, but Nineveh doesn't. And again, I think we do that a lot of times. We always think we deserve mercy, right? Like, man, of course God should be merciful for me. And then we look out at our friends and maybe some really good people like, yeah, you probably deserve mercy and grace. I don't know about you, though. And eventually we draw that line. Like, we all have this idea. Like, there's somebody that's so bad. Man, the line has to be drawn there. And for Jonah, like Nineveh, he's like, no, why, God? Like, I'm glad that you gave it to me. We know there's probably a kind of component about it being an enemy of Israel. There's probably this national thing where Jonah is part of God's people. Yeah, surely, God, you could forgive me. Surely you could forgive our people. Like, we're your special people. You chose us out of all the people on the earth to be your people. But them, they're not. How could you forgive them? Like the line was right there. He said, that's too far, God. They don't deserve your mercy and grace. Sometimes we do it like, for us, maybe it's like a cultural thing. Like you're saying like, yeah, God can forgive these people, but this people group, no, God can't forgive them. Or maybe it's like race. Maybe it's a certain sin. Maybe you're like, God, you draw the line there. You cannot forgive them. Even if they relent, even if they forgive and turn away, or repent and turn away, you can't forgive that sin. Where is that line for you? Is there a line? I think as long as we have two different groups, one group that deserves grace and one that doesn't deserve grace, we've missed out. We need to get deeper into the root of the problem. Do you have a line? Like that okay, you can be forgiven, but that's too far. We know like this is a wicked people. Probably it's just how evil they are as well as being a foreign nation. They're a wicked nation. Like God, surely you can forgive these things, but they are over the top wicked. How could you forgive that? How, God? And Jonah thinks they're too far gone. Is there a line with you where you say it's too much? Who deserves God's mercy and grace? Maybe the second question is what? What are mercy and grace? Again, I've used the word deserve a lot, right? And we think that way like a lot of times, but really we completely miss out on what those words mean. Like so many times we say like, yeah, I deserve mercy here, or she deserves mercy. He doesn't deserve grace. Like we use that word deserve, but really that like completely misunderstands what these words mean. As long as we use the word deserve, we should say we deserve one thing. What? Hell. Like, do any of us deserve anything from God? Does he owe us anything? No. The only thing he rightly could give us is what we've rightly earned. In the Bible, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin. That means like what you earned. Like what do you deserve? What do you owe? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, what have you earned? You deserve death. So as long as we say, like, she deserves, he deserves, the only thing we should say is none of us deserve mercy and grace. In fact, when I try to define those, they're undeserved. Like, mercy is completely 100% undeserved. You don't deserve mercy. Grace is 100% undeserved. And I want to be clear, like, 100%. It's not like, man, you 5% deserve it. Or you tempt, like, you don't deserve it. Like, today, do you truly understand that you don't deserve grace? You don't deserve it any more than anyone else. Jonah somehow thinks, I deserve it, but they don't. And so I want to give you, like, two, like, circles, okay? And sometimes we picture those people are deserving of mercy and grace. And maybe you put yourself in that camp. And then these people, they don't deserve mercy and grace. As long as we have two circles, two camps, two groups, we've missed out on what this means. We don't understand mercy because there's only one camp, those undeserving of mercy and grace. Yeah, what did Nineveh deserve? They deserved to be destroyed on the spot. But guess what? So did Jonah. So did Jonah. You deserve destruction, death, eternal separation. Guess what? I do too. There's not a single person on this earth that doesn't. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No one. No one is undeserving of death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that's something that Paul had to get. Paul is a New Testament believer, but he used to think he was so righteous on his own. He thought he didn't need grace. He didn't need it because he could earn it. And when God met him and showed him just how sinful he was, how completely opposite, how his moral compass was completely wrong, Paul's life was completely transformed. And I think that's a good sign. What Paul finally gets to is when we finally get to the group, it's like, yeah, we're all in this one group. We don't deserve mercy and grace. And when we start lowering ourselves down that list, because a lot of times we want to be on the top of the list. Yeah, I don't deserve grace, but I deserve it a little bit more than her or him. What does Paul, when he finally comes to grips with it, 1 Timothy 1:15 says, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Another translation says, I'm the chief of sinners. Like when Paul says, yeah, none of us deserve mercy and grace. In fact, I'm at the bottom of the list. Like, I am the worst of the worst. And I don't think Paul is really saying that he is the worst sinner to ever live. I think he's saying that I truly know how much I need mercy now. I truly know how undeserving I am of grace, how wrong I am before God. And so I am the foremost of sinners. One more thing, I think we need to reorient ourselves, the what else. What else is there? What is missing from Jonah's picture? The thing that's missing is justice. You don't see him talk about justice. In fact, it's really interesting, and I think this is one of our biggest problems when God forgives somebody, is like, wait, hold on, God. They deserve death. How could you withhold that? Somebody's got to pay. That's not fair, right? Like, God, man, look at all they did to you. How could you forgive them? We want justice, rightly so, right? We want God to be a God of justice. And so it's really interesting when Jonah quotes about who God is, he gets it directly from Exodus 34. And it's interesting, in Exodus 34, God reveals himself to Moses. Remember, Moses on the mountain, he's like, God, I want to see your glory. He says, God, show me your glory. And God says, okay, you can't handle it. And you remember, God hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he says, you can just see my backside. And it's like, you can just get a glimpse of it. Okay, so God gives him a glimpse. But it's interesting when God says it, he says that he wants to show him not just his glory, but his goodness. his goodness. When you view it, you can see my goodness. And so when God just gives him this picture of his glory and his goodness, how does he reveal himself to Moses? Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, "The Lord passed before him, proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" But check this out. But "who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So it's really interesting. Jonah talks about all those good qualities like mercy, grace, steadfast love, forgiveness. But he doesn't talk about the other aspect of God, right? That God is just. God doesn't just let people off the hook. God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And sometimes I think that's the hard thing for us to wrestle with. How can God be both just and merciful, both gracious and also righteous? You know, we were singing earlier about that holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he is completely holy. That means he's perfect. There's no sin. He is completely perfect and righteous. Well, how can a perfect God be in relationship with us? Because we know we're not. Like, how can God can forgive us, but how can he really make us right? And that's a struggle we struggle with. How can God just let them off the hook? Jonah's mad, and he probably isn't mad about the anger of God, but he's mad about the mercy of God. He doesn't see how God's justice and God's mercy can coexist. And the reality is, like, those aren't two parts of God that are diametrically opposed to each other. They're in harmony and beautiful fellowship. God isn't opposed to himself. He's perfectly one with himself. So how does God make things right? Like, Jonah wants to see somebody suffer for what they've done. Well, Jonah doesn't know it. He's looking forward to it. And we're on the other side. But there's one moment in history that perfectly made everything right. These two things, that how can they exist? Mercy and judgment. They came together at the biggest moment in all of history, the cross. In fact, at the cross, it was the perfect display of a just God and a merciful God, a gracious God and a holy God. In fact, Romans 3, 23 and through 26 give us a beautiful picture of it. It says, "For all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God." We know that. We know we don't measure up. We don't deserve mercy. We've all sinned. But then look how it continues, "and are justified by his grace as a gift." That means we're made right. We are made righteous as a gift. It's free. It's unearned. Well, how does that work? It says, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." What that means, propitiation, is like it appeases his need for justice. Like, when Jesus was put forward, his just demands were met. So there's no need anymore for any sin to be paid for, because it was paid in full. And I love how it keeps going. It says, "this was to show God's righteousness." Remember, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just. "Because in the his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier." I love it. He's both just and the one who makes us just. He makes us right with God through Jesus. He's both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that's where it happens. And I want you to just think really quick here. Like, who's the worst person you could ever imagine? Like, the worst sinner you could ever imagine. And maybe it's somebody who's alive now. You're like, they're the worst of the worst. Maybe it's someone in history, they're not alive anymore. Maybe it's somebody you know. You're like, yeah, they're the worst. In my eyes, they are the worst. Do you really believe if they repented that the cross isn't enough? Like, if they really repented of their sins, would God say, I can't forgive you. Like, I hope and pray that we say, no, I believe God could forgive that. Like the worst of the worst. Really, we're testing out, like, how fully forgiven can somebody be? Like, is the cross really enough to forgive the worst of the worst? Do we believe that? We're asked the question, do we believe in mercy and grace? Like, do we believe the cross is enough? Because if it is enough, God's justice was satisfied. We don't have to say, well, they have to pay. They can be forgiven. God can give them this gift of mercy and grace because Jesus paid for it. You see, each one of us really get that decision. Sin's got to be dealt with. God is a just God. He keeps his books accurately. He doesn't hide the numbers, misalign the numbers. He has to make them all add up. And so at the end of the day, all of us are going to have to be dealt with. Our sins are going to be dealt with. Either you're going to deal with your sins by dying forever and ever in hell. God says you can do that. You want to pay for them? You pay for them forever. Or they were paid for at the cross. When Jesus says it was finished, God's mercy and his justice were perfectly in alignment and it was paid in full. Jesus says it's finished. So if that's true, if it really is paid for, if they would repent, then let's truly offer and live in mercy and grace. And so my big question, like, what about us today? And we'll continue on with Jonah next Sunday. We're going to continue to work as God looks at his heart and works on his heart. But for us today, do we really believe in mercy and grace? Not just like theologically, like in the day-to-day. Do we really believe in mercy and grace? Like in our hearts, at our root heart level. I think it looks like at least and probably a ton more, three things. First, grace and mercy are available to anyone. And that's good news today. Like they're available to you. Grace and mercy are available to you. Like that's who God is. We sang about this morning. Like that's who he is. That's who he is. That is God. He wants to give you mercy and grace. And nobody is too far gone. Not even Nineveh. Not even Jonah. Not even you. Not even that person that came to mind when you thought like the worst of the worst. No one is too far gone. They're available to anyone and everyone if they would repent of their sins, humbly confess them to God. So no person is too far gone, no group, no type of sin. No one is unreachable. That's what Jonah can say, like, God, man, how could you reach Nineveh? Second, we all need God's grace and mercy. Like, you need God's grace and mercy, okay? You needed it the day you got saved. You need it even more. Even today, you need God's grace and mercy. Do you really believe that today you need mercy, that today you need grace? Here's the hard thing. If you really believe that, then you know that your spouse needs it too. If you know that you need it, then your classmate needs it too. If you need it, then your enemy needs it too. And so the big thing I want to just challenge us today is let's be givers, not just receivers of mercy and grace. Jonah, like, thank you, God, for forgiving me, but I don't want to see someone else get what I got. Who needs mercy and grace today? And I think one of the biggest marks that we really have a heart of mercy and grace, like it's really taken root, is when we give it out. If you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter's wrestling. He's like, man, I have this friend or this brother, somebody, and he's done something. I forgave him. He did it again. I forgave him again. He's like, is there a point where it's just like, I just need to not forgive? And so Peter comes up to him, Matthew 18:21, and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Again, Jesus isn't saying, okay, there's 78, that's the one that you can't do. What he's saying is like, you completely miss it. Like do it over and over, take it to the nth degree. But I love what Jesus does. He doesn't leave Peter there because Peter's wrestling with it. He gives him a parable. If you know it, it's a parable of the unforgiving servant. This unforgiving servant is like this guy who owed this like debt he could never repay. Like even if he worked forever and ever, like he had this insurmountable debt and he owed the king. And he begged the king to forgive his debt. And the king forgave his debt. Like, amazing. Isn't that picture of what God did with us? And so he came out of there, his debt was forgiven. He's so excited, and then he remembers, oh yeah, there's somebody that owes me a little bit of money. And he goes to them and says, hey, you owe me this little bit of money. And they said, man, will you please give me a little bit more time to repay? He's like, no, I won't give you any mercy and grace. Throw him in prison. And Jesus uses that to teach us, like that thing that God gave you in abundance, why can't you give that out, even in a small degree? Like, you should take it in, but you need to give it out. And Jesus, verse 32 says, his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And here's the kicker. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So when I ask you that question, do you believe in mercy and grace? I'm not asking you that just like, do you believe in it as a gift from God? Do you believe in that as a gift that you can give to somebody else? Like, has it really hit home? Like, is there somebody in your life where they've hurt you, they've wronged you, and like Peter, you're saying, okay, how long do I have to keep forgiving them? Like, have they reached that point where you say, they don't deserve mercy and grace anymore. I can't give it to them. Maybe it's someone in your family, maybe it's a friend, someone at school, a coworker, maybe like your worst enemy. Is there anyone who you say, like, no, I'm not going to do it? Are you like the servant who's been given abundantly mercy and grace, and that in a small way, you refuse to give that to others? Well, God's not done with Jonah. We'll continue to work on our hearts next week. But I just want to leave you with this challenge. That amazing gift that God's given you, mercy and grace, how can you give that out? Who can you give that out to this week? Let's pray. God, as we see Jonah this morning, it's almost comical just how foolish he is. But God, I know in my heart of hearts, I've done the same thing. I've foolishly thought that I'm on a different level than somebody else. I deserve grace, but they don't. I've been self-justified thinking that I've earned something when I haven't earned anything except for death. And so, God, I pray for me, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that God, if any way we're like Jonah, and we're not willing to see others receive the good things that we've received from you, God, would you touch our hearts? Would you change our hearts? Would you realign our hearts with your heart of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and steadfast love? Help us to be givers of these things, not just receivers. And God, use us to reach others with your mercy and grace, we pray. Amen.